Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon our time, that your word may be richly imparted and received by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, we had begun in chapter 8 to talk about the nefarious effect of false teaching. And this is kind of different from the normal way that this section, the seven trumpets, are often interpreted as some kind of physical phenomenon or some kind of political phenomenon. Ah, here they come. Howdy. So it's either interpreted as either some kind of physical thing like earthquakes and stuff like that, or it's talking about things like political intrigue and, you know, stuff of that nature, historical stuff. We're into chapter 8. I'm just summarizing chapter 8, and then we'll begin chapter 9 today. And so last week I told you that the first four trumpets are actually symbolic of false doctrines. And one of the things that you'll notice as we continue is that these things only harm certain people. They do not harm those who have God's seal upon them, but they harm other men. All right, and you'll notice this. And if these things were, say, physical phenomenon like pestilences or earthquakes or whatever, whoever gets caught in them gets harmed. But these things only harm those who do not have the seal of God. God's elect will never be deceived. All right? They will continue in the faith, and they will remain connected to Jesus by faith. And so no heresy, no false doctrine will harm them. All right, and that's an important lesson to learn here. Anyway, so we had the first four trumpets, different kinds of false doctrine, having differing degrees of success. One comes down and it's hail and fire mingled with blood. The other is a mountain burning into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. And then the other is a great star falls upon the rivers and fountains of waters. In other words, the sources of sustenance are compromised and become harmful. And this is not talking about the physical ocean becoming blood or the physical rivers becoming blood. It's talking about the perversion of God's word. All right, that's what false doctrine does. It takes God's word and perverts it and makes it nefarious. All right, now, chapter 9. So we got the first four trumpets in chapter 8. Chapter 9 are trumpets 5 and 6. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Oh, the abyss. In Greek, it's abysso, right? The abyss, the bottomless pit. And he has a key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All right? So, first thing here is that when the pit is open, smoke, hellish smoke, comes out of the pit and darkens. darkens the sun and the air. All right? You get the idea here that this is talking about something that beclouds the word of God, that covers over the gospel of Christ to make it less understandable and less perceivable. All right, something that interferes with the shining of the word of God. All right, and it comes from hell. Right, and so the bottomless pit is opened, and the smoke of hell fills the air and makes it dark. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. All right, so where a locust plague is being described. Now, we don't normally have locust plagues in our neck of the woods here, but imagine a regular locust plague. Well, this is a demonic locust plague. All right, and verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, neither the earth, the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In other words, only they can only harm those who are not covered by faith in Christ. All right, the seal of God. Remember back in chapter 7, the angels were holding back the four winds, and another angel came and says, "Don't hurt the earth until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And then this angel goes and he seals the 144,000 that is the elect of God, and so that they will have the mark of God's protection. What is that seal? It is your baptism. All right? It is your faith in Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to you first in holy baptism and then continuously through the Word. All right? And this seal of God protects you from this demonic horde of locusts. All right? This demonic horde of locusts is even at this moment throughout the world. All right? It is the evil spirits behind every lie and every false teaching. All right? And so he says, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. Now, when you're reading the book of Revelation and you have something and everybody wants to know what does that symbolize, and then you realize that every commentator has a different take on it, you have to kind of humble yourself and say, we don't really know. What does this 5 months mean? The best guess we can give is that every false teaching has its day, but tends to fade away. And when you think of back into the second and third centuries, this guy Arius and his false teaching, he denied the Trinity and he denied the deity of Christ. All right? And maybe two-thirds of the Christian church on earth went over onto his side. Right? The church almost became completely Arian, right? And then pretty much as quickly as it arose, it faded away. You know, think in the modern day, think of the Jehovah's Witnesses or think of the Mormons, all right? They come seemingly out of nowhere. They come out of that 19th century American melting pot of religious gooberism, All right? You know, back in the 19th century, you had all these revivalists, the Second Great Awakening. You had the birth of Pentecostalism, and you had the birth of Adventism. All right? The idea that Jesus was going to come back on such and such a date, and that we all got to get ready and meet on this mountaintop, and Jesus is going to come and take us away. And it was called the Great Disappointment because it didn't happen. And so you had all this stuff going on. Frontier revivalism. Christianity in America was crazy cuckoo, you know. Every extreme form of fanaticism flourished in America. And out of this kind of crazy amalgam of stuff came all, or almost all, of the cults that we experience in the world today. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christian Scientists, the Adventists, and all the other cults that are of long standing. They all come out of that American revivalism where emotion is made more important than knowledge. And so they kind of just flourish. But now you see, you know, if you were to look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, you would see that their day has come. You know, they are nowhere near as successful now as they were even 30 years ago. Back in the 1960s and 70s, that was the heyday for the Mormons, the heyday for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Since then, things have not been going so well. And so one of the things about these false teachings is that they do their tormenting work for a brief period of time. And then they fade away only to be replaced by a renewed emphasis on it at another time and in another place. Right? So, anyway, tormented 5 months. That's the best I can come up with that. All right. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. All right, makes you sick. Right? Makes you sick. Gives you pain. And this is the idea of the negative effect of a false teaching is that it harms you. All right. Think of now, we wouldn't lump our Baptist friends in with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, right? Because they still have Christian faith. They have certain false teachings, but they haven't rejected the Christian faith. And they believe in Jesus and they trust in Jesus. So we wouldn't say they're a cult, right? But nevertheless, in the things that they differ from us, they harm themselves, right? They harm themselves because, A, they do not believe what the Bible says about holy baptism. Right? They don't believe it. And therefore, they cheat themselves out of the comfort that holy baptism gives. And the same thing, they do not believe what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. They reinterpret the Lord's Supper according to human reason and not according to the Word of God. And therefore, they cheat themselves out of the strong comfort of the Lord's Supper. Right? Once you deny that the body and blood of Christ are given to you in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, you really now have no reason whatsoever to take Holy Communion or to value it, because it's kind of just like an audiovisual aid. You know, in the other Protestant churches, that's what the sacraments are. They're kind of like little audiovisual aids. They don't do anything, but they kind of help you to understand some things. And for the most part, the sacraments are utterly neglected. Right? They're utterly neglected. They're not important at all. What matters is your commitment to Jesus. Not whether you were baptized, not whether you received the sacrament of Holy Communion, not whether you attach yourself to a confession of faith, specific confession of faith, but you're always thrown back on how you feel, your emotional sense, because you don't have those objective things to anchor your soul into, right? So, why did I bring that up? Oh, because it's not easy to see all those Baptists are harming themselves. You know, sometimes they look better than we do. You know, sometimes they look pretty strong and pretty faithful. You know, nevertheless, because they have certain false teachings, they cheat themselves out of certain salutary blessings, and they kind of have to limp along doing the best they can, even though they've cheated themselves out of things that are very helpful and comforting. All right? So they harm themselves, even though they don't destroy themselves. Verse 7. The shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So, pretty scary picture. And they had breastplates, and as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon. Both of those words mean the destroyer. So Satan is the king of these wicked spirits that disseminate false doctrine in the world. All right, so what is this pointing to? In the Reformation era, most Lutheran and other Reformed teachers said that the bottomless pit, the smoke of the bottomless pit, the locusts going out into the world and harming men, that this was the papacy. All right, this is the Church of Rome. All right, where every central doctrine of the Christian faith is presented as if it were Christian, but it is tweaked in such a way that it perverts it and destroys faith. So whatever Christian doctrine of the gospel is presented by Rome, on the one hand, it maintains a connection with Scripture, but on the other hand, it's misinterpreted and misunderstood in a way that's harmful to true faith. All right? So, and that's the mystery of the papacy. And this is something that we must grab hold of even today, is that the dangerousness of a philosophy or a religion is not apparent to the ordinary person's senses. You know, the devil doesn't go around with a pitchfork. Devil goes around with a clerical suit and a cross around his neck, and he deceives people, right? And it's not outwardly apparent, all right, the harm that these things do. Right? You say, oh, all those good Catholics, they're just like us, you know, and but every time they hear something that is truly a Roman Catholic doctrine, it's kind of like what we believe, but it's perverted in such a way that if you believe their perversion of it, you can't be saved. Right? Like, for example, the doctrine of purgatory, right? That your sins are forgiven by Christ. He died to forgive you all your sins. But in some crazy way, you have to go to purgatory before you go to heaven in order to pay the penalties for your sins. You've got to... Now, how can you believe in the free forgiveness of sins and at the same time believe that you have to pay for your sins in purgatory? Right? So the doctrine of purgatory, what it does is it sneaks in and it wilts the flower of the gospel. You see that? Right? Same thing with praying to the saints. Right? Well, you know, when you have troubles, you go to your fellow Christians and you say, pray for me, I'm going through a tough time now. So what's the big difference between that and praying to St. Jude, or praying to St. Anne, or praying to this one or that one? What's the real difference? I mean, they are members of the church, even though they're not here anymore. They are members of the church just like your fellow church members are. If you ask your fellow church members to pray for you, what's wrong with asking the departed saints to pray for you? All right? And of course, the answer to that is manifold. Number one, there is no command of God to seek the help of saints. Number one, no command. Number two, no promise of God that your prayers to the saints will be either heard or answered. And number three, the most important thing is this. It's a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when you put your trust in anything the way you ought to put your trust in the Lord God, you are breaking the first commandment. All right? And so when you see the Mariolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, everyone who says the Hail Mary, everyone who participates in that Mary cult, they're violating the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is only one object of faith, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? That's it. And any time that anything else gets up there with those, it's idolatry. Right. So you see, on the outside, you know, this church, it's all the same thing, right? And that's the way people think. It's all the same thing. It's not. And so here, the reformers, they thought of the papacy. And they were not wrong, but their understanding was not broad enough. Yes, the papacy fits into this prophecy. But you also would have to look at, let's say, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, and all those other cults out there who pervert the Christian faith. And you have to also consider the progressive leftist theologians of modern liberal Protestantism. You know, the Episcopalians with their gay priests and bishops and their females occupying the office of the ministry, and their liberal theology where it's not really necessary to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, or that Jesus really was the Son of God, or that he actually rose again from the dead physically and historically. All you have to believe is in the kind of the spirit of Jesus, whatever that is. All right? So it is the papacy, but it's also all those little lefty Christians out there who pervert the word of God with their leftism and their liberalism, and all of the apostate churches that no longer stand for the word of God, and all those cults and isms out there which strongly pervert the word of God. All of these things are prophesied by these demon locusts from the bottomless pit going out into the world and harming only those men which have not the seal of God on their heads. Alright, now, verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. You get the hint there? Something hellish comes out of their mouths. False teaching, right? False teaching. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents and had heads, and with them do they hurt. All right, now, again, this is picture language. It's a symbolic picture meant to show you something. Key number one is that loose the angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So now we are going to Mesopotamia. We are going to the place of the traditional ancient enemies of Israel, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Right? And who was the founder of the kingdom of Babylon? Anybody got an idea? Only mentioned once in the Bible. Genesis. Nimrod. Remember in early chapters of Genesis? Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. He was this evil guy who presided over the building of the Tower of Babel. And what was the Tower of Babel? It was man-made rebellion against God. God says this, we say, we want this instead. That was the whole thing of the kingdom of Babylon. And so they started to build this tower which was in defiance of God's will. God's will was that the human race disperse in the earth and fill the earth after the flood and repopulate it. So God's will was spread out and disperse. And Nimrod and his followers says, absolutely not. We're going to build a fortress. We're going to build a tower. We're going to stick together, stay together, and we're going to be strong. All right? We're going to be powerful and invincible. Okay? So that's the beginning of what we call the doctrine of man, or the religion of man. Okay, that's important to understand, that when it's talking about the great river Euphrates, it's taking you back to the source of all false teaching, right? All human error, all rebellion against God. So what are these 200 million horsemen that come from the great river Euphrates? Martin Luther said that they are the Muslims. That's Islam, right? The great false teaching that Allah has no son. All right, that's one of the chief anti-Christian ideas of Islam, is that Allah has no son. And also, Allah demands obedience. And whether or not you are going to ever be saved and enjoy paradise depends solely upon your obedience. All right? It is a religion of bald-faced works righteousness. Except, unlike your typical modern American works righteousness, which is pretty limp, noodly, as long as you're a nice person, God will let you into heaven. So just be nice. You know, be friendly, be nice, you know. But Islam is like, you got to do the will of Allah, whatever that is, and you got to do it with all your might. And if you don't, you're sunk. So our Reformed scholars from the olden days, and our Lutheran scholars, usually say that this is Islam, and they're not wrong. They're not wrong. But again, just like the other thing, their interpretation is a little bit too narrow. All right? And so what some of our modern interpreters say is that Islam is certainly one of the fulfillments of this, but that other fulfillments of this would be all manner of secular false teaching. Chief among them would be Marxism. All right? In the 20th century and into the 21st century, no other ideology that ever existed on earth has been responsible for the murder of more people. You know, we always talk about Hitler and his 6 million. That's peanuts compared to what Marxism in its various different iterations has done. 20 million people in China. God knows how many people in Cambodia. How many people Stalin murdered. The forced starvation of the population of the Ukraine. Nazism, which is socialism, it's a form of Marxism, and all of the blood and death that went on in Cuba and in all these South American countries where Marxism was embraced, and death ensued. All right, so Marxism is one of the great secular heresies that brings death and destruction wherever it goes. Now, back in the day, what liberals who sympathized with Marxism, they loved the idea of communism, socialism, Marxism. They loved that idea. So they were always acting as apologists for communist systems. You know, and their answer was always, well, you know, the problem with socialism, the problem with communism, has never really been tried properly. You know, every time they try to do it, it gets corrupted in some way. What we really need to do is show the world a very genuine form of socialism. And they realize they can't do it, because every time that they try to bring socialism, it wreaks havoc. All right. Look at how socialism and Marxism is destroying the fabric of our country today. All right. There's the way that people think, going to public schools, listening to public school teachers push these progressivistic, leftist, Marxist ideas. All right. That's what it is. Come on. All right. When Buffy grows up and she graduates from high school and she goes off to college and becomes an education major, what is she learning in her education major? She's learning how to push the ideas of progressivism, leftism, socialism, and Marxism. Even worse, if she decides she wants to become a social worker. All right, or she wants to study sociology. All right, these kinds of leftist things, and then you've got also gender studies, right? Or African history, or any of these modern little things that people go to college and they study. You know, they study African history or gender studies or sociology or whatever it is. And what there is here is it's all Marxism disguised as something else. Right? It's Marxism disguised as something else. So when you're studying, for example, feminism, right? What is feminism? Right? Now, here's the deal. You know, feminism is kind of like religion in this sense. You got those people, you got like lifelong Lutherans who, if you ask them, what's Lutheranism all about? They'll say something like, loving Jesus. And you go, all right, right? It's about a little bit more than that, but you know, loving Jesus. And it's the same thing with feminism. A lot of women are attracted to feminism because they think that feminism is about equality between the sexes. What a bunch of crap that is. Feminism, real feminism, is not about equality between the sexes. It's not. That's not what it's about. That's what they tell you in order to attract you into it. But that's not what feminism is all about. All right? Feminism is about Marxism. Notice that nearly all feminists are leftist progressives. Why do you think that is? You know, you don't find too many conservative women who are feminists. Why is that? Because conservative women do not believe in the ideas of socialism and Marxism. And so feminism is not attractive to them because they can smell it. That when these feminists start talking and they, you know, what was Marxism all about? It was about the class struggle. You have the worker, the downtrodden worker, and then you have the elite, who is the real enemy, and then you have the middle classes who don't know what the heck they are, but they always end up serving the purposes of the elite, right? And so the workers have to unite and rise up and destroy the elite and the bourgeoisie, all right? So it's a class warfare thing. But it doesn't work in the real world. So what people did is they said, you know what we got to do with all these women suffragettes? We have to inject Marxism into their into their situation. And so women become the downtrodden, right? They're the downtrodden. And the elite are Christianity and church and the Bible and all of what they call the patriarchy. All right, that's the big enemy. And then there's the unwoke masses who do not understand feminism. And so they usually play into the hands of the great evil patriarchy, right? This is how feminism is just a new form of Marxism. And it's the same thing with, you know, like the Black Lives Matter movement, right? The Black Lives Matter movement is socialism. It's Marxism, but, you know, the police in that iteration, the police are going around murdering black young men like it was Christmas Day. You know, just murdering the heck, you know. And the vast majority of people are in that middle, and they're unwoke, and so they play into the hands of the great police state, and the victim, the victim is the black community, right? And but you have to see that the whole thing is a Marxist paradigm, all right, where in the black community, the black person becomes the downtrodden worker who needs to unite and rise up against the oppressor. And in feminism, it's women who are the oppressed, and they have to rise up against the great patriarchy. You know, and your poor, stupid husbands are unwittingly working against you and working for the patriarchy, and they don't even know they're doing it. And so you have to basically think about your husband as an unwitting enemy. He doesn't know he's the enemy, but he is the enemy. Because he's working, he doesn't even know he's on the side of the patriarchy, and he's anti-war. You see how nefarious this kind of teaching is? All right? Any time that you have some kind of secular ideology that plays this game of divide and conquer, all right? Divide and conquer. It's dangerous. It's a nefarious thing. And it ruins people's confidence. It ruins their happiness. I mean, think of all these angry, angry, angry women in the world today just making complete fools of themselves, wearing those hats, you know, in those rallies and doing the things that they're doing because they have convinced themselves of something that's just crazy. Right? And if you don't see it, it's because you are an agent of the great patriarchy, and you must be conquered. And so it is with all of these little leftist things, whether it's whether it's applied to race relations or whether it's applied to men and women relations or any of these other things, it's really nothing different than socialism, Marxism. And just like socialism and Marxism never worked in politics, so it can never really be beneficial and work in human relationships. All right? It divides and breeds hatred. It doesn't unite. So, So who are these horsemen coming out of the River Euphrates? They are things like Islam. They are things like every secular delusion. Evolutionism is another one of these delusions that comes, the religion of man. Alright, get rid of God. And that's really the whole idea behind the Darwinian evolutionary scheme. The Darwinian evolutionary scheme was popular because of man's desire to get rid of God. So if you can come up with a plausible explanation as to how this place got here without God, that's going to be very popular. All right? As long as we can get rid of God, and that's what the theory of evolution is all about, and it's still a theory, it's never been proven, never been demonstrated. All right? And this theory exists for the sole purpose of undermining Scripture and the doctrine of creation. Right? It's saying that there is no God, there is no creator, everything happened all by itself, by accident, and therefore there's no real purpose to human life. And this is the thing they don't like to talk about too loudly, because when you really consider that if there's no God who created the universe, and if the universe popped into its present existence solely by accident, just by chance, the chance coming together of certain factors, and it produced what we now experience as life. All right? That means that there's no purpose to life. It means that you don't mean anything, and that your life is just a kind of an accident, and that you're going to pretty soon disappear. And so, you know, if life is a big accident and there's no meaning to it, you better let the government control you. Global warming, right? Global warming. What is global warming? It's an effort to save the planet. No, it's not. That's what they tell you it's about. What is it really about? It's about taking your money and your freedom and handing it over to the government so that the government can force you to do what they consider to be what's good for you. Right? That's what global warming is all about. It's a power play to take away your freedom. Alright? Alright, so anyway, that's what these demon horses from the River Euphrates. Yes. Is it Islam? Yes. Is it feminism? Yes. Is it socialism and Marxism? Yes. Is it global warming? Yes. Is it evolution? Yes. All that stuff. Everything that tears you away from the Bible and the Word of God is subsumed under this. Alright. Now, what's the result of all this? Oh my goodness, I can't tell you what the result is. No, I will. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. So, despite the warnings, despite the negative effects of all these false teachings, it doesn't have the effect of driving the vast majority of people to repentance. The elect are driven to repentance and faith. But the rest, they continue to harden themselves in rebellion against God's word. When it saw, they did not repent of their murders, all right? Think of abortion there. Nor their sorceries, think of drugs, right? Drugs, particularly abortion-inducing drugs, right? Pharmakoi in the New Testament era, a sorcerer, or the Greek word is pharmakoi, pharma, you know, for pharmacy. And it was a person who would make you a potion that would induce a miscarriage. Right, that's what the sorcerer was. Fornication, we don't need to talk about that. And thefts. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. All right. This is what they persist in, and this is what they remain in, and they do not repent. All right. That's it for today. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.